Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, starting in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw what Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pirith, which is near the river Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam, and then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them, for me, perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refused to come with us." And Balak sent princes more numerous than and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and they said to him, "Thus says Balak the son of Zippor, 'Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.'" Then Balaam answered and said to the servant of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, arise, go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you should do." So Balaam rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Let's go ahead and stop there and take a minute and pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to come to this section of Scripture. Lord, the book of Numbers can be kind of obscure to us as Christians nowadays. And Lord, you have laid before us several chapters with just fantastic insight for our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be authentic in our Christian walk. That, Lord, we would be able to see the life of Balaam and check our own life in your Scripture. To make sure, Lord, that we are authentically living for you, that we, Lord, are being real as followers of Jesus. And so we ask that you would be honored in this gathering. Bless our time as we study your word as a group. And then, Lord, bless our individual groups as we scatter throughout this campus. May we continue to bear one another's burdens, continue to pour into one another, and just be honoring to you. And so we surrender to you now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The call to be 100% authentic. Have you ever had one of those moments when you are face to face with something that is an imitation? It is a knockoff. You know, there are the imitation clothes. Maybe as ladies, you see another woman with a purse and you recognize the emblems on the purse and you know, that's a high dollar bling bling spendy purse, right? And you walk up to him and you go, that purse is so nice. That is a nice Coach purse. And then they let you know that it's not a Coach purse, it's a Catch purse, and they got it at the indoor swap meet for $10, right? And you're like, oh, that's fake. You've seen this move of fake. There used to be, you know, genuine real leather, you know, real leather jackets, and then it went on to being faux leather or fake leather, and now they call it vegan leather. Really? Vegan leather? It's fake. It's not the real thing, right? You may even have one of those moments of watching the antique roadshow and they bring something on that you're like, I have that exact same antique, right? You're like, my mom gave that to me, and you're getting excited, especially when they start off with like, ooh, this could be a very rare find. And then usually they go to commercial and you're like, oh, come on, right? Let's get through it. And then they begin to discuss this rare antique, only to say, however, this isn't the real thing. And then they can turn it and twist it, and with the light hitting the right way, they reveal the sticker inside of it that says made in China. And you're in the bathroom with your compact mirror or something, or the mirror you use to look at your teeth, and, oh man, made in China. I don't think it's hundreds of years old. It's imitation. What about though when it's you or a person that's just an imitation? They're a fake. Not too long ago, the authorities busted a man in the cockpit of a commercial airline that was getting ready to take off because he had faked that he was a pilot. He had went on this escapade of posting on his Facebook account and on his Twitter account how he was a qualified pilot. He was even reaching out to other pilots for the particular airline in Germany. At 32 years old, he put on his fake pilot captain uniform, his fake pants, he had his fake badge, he had his fake credentials, and he managed to make it through the security and actually get on a plane that was getting ready to depart, flying from Germany into Italy, when authorities finally caught on, went in, and busted him. He was a fake. He was an imitation, and they caught him before that plane took off. You know, aren't you glad you weren't on that and you had a fake pilot trying to fly you over an ocean or over a landmass? But what about us? We're warned in Scripture to be careful of kind of fake Christians, as it were. You know, Jesus had given us the warning to, you know, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, people that come in and try to act like they are one of us, but they're not. They're really out for our harm. Or Paul, he spent several letters in his epistles as he's writing, warning the churches, be aware of the fake, or as the as we would say when I was a teenager, the posers who are imitating followers of Jesus. They have a false gospel. They're out for your destruction. You know, we come here to this section of Scripture and we really see a man by the name of Balaam who is an absolute fake. He's an imitation. He's not 100% authentic. You get kind of confused. You kind of wonder, like, where is this dude at? He's like hot. He's cold. He's all over the place. And as we look at his life and we see him as this imitation, this fake, we're going to be kind of stirred in our hearts to kind of examine, like, hey, is there any area of my life that is not authentic to being a follower of Jesus? Notice how the story starts out. The children of Israel have advanced. We are in Numbers chapter 22. They are in their 40th year of wandering in the wilderness. In other words, they are now into the final months of the countdown before they inhabit the land flowing with milk and honey. Anybody that has come against them, God has given them deliverance. The Amorites have been defeated under them. They are in that final home stretch. You know, Christmas is coming, as it were. We're going to move in to the new house, but the Moabites in the surrounding area are freaked out. These people are blessed. They are doing well, and they are in their backyard. They are camped out with their equipment near them, and the king of Moab, Balak, he freaks out and wants to try to handle it. He doesn't do some investigation where he would have found out in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that God had made it clear that the Moabites were to be left alone. So in other words, there was no like East Coast, West Coast thing going on between the Israelites and the Moabites, but the Moabites thought there was. They thought they were flashing the wrong colors and Israel was going to come after them, but they were to be left alone. And so Balak gets this idea because they're so numerous and so large and so blessed that he will try to bring devastation on them by cursing them. You get a little idea of the jealousy behind this king, that he wants to reach out not to get his people and himself blessed, but rather to curse a people that are threatening to him. He wants to be exalted by the humiliation and the cursing of another group rather than seeking what is right and being blessed by his actions. He gets together, he teams up with the Midianites in verse 5 and begins to reach out to this diviner, sorcerer, witchcraft working fortune teller by the name of Balaam. It says in verse 5 that he sent message to Balaam, the son of Beor, who lives by the river Euphrates. He brings this message to him in verse 5. Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, because this people, or curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. You get an idea of the faith of Balak. He puts it in this man by the name of Balaam and really calls who you bless is blessed and who you curse is cursed, which really is just a title that should be given to God alone. God is the one that blesses and they're blessed and curses and they're cursed. But he reaches out to Balaam, who appears to have somewhat of a reputation in the land. He clearly is known for some of his deeds and some of the things that he has done. As you look throughout Scripture, he really practices what we would say is maybe black magic or sorcery, fortune telling. His main focus is in what would be dark and an abomination to the Lord. Even in our section of Scripture in verse 7 of chapter 22, it says that when these princes come, they bring their divination fee. They know this is a man that makes his living by issuing curses and blessings by incantations of seeking after spirits. And so they show up with that in mind. But understand this, and there's some clear application for us. The practices of Balaam of sorcery or divination are an outright abomination to God. I want you to write down in your Bible or in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12, where God gives clear command to the children of Israel. You do not practice the practices of the people. One of them is practicing divination or sorcery, interpreting omens, engaging in witchcraft. All of these things are detestable practices to the Lord. He hates them. And Balaam's known for making his living doing it. You know, he's on a level a little bit farther than the 900 hotlines that came up or running some Android iPhone app of telling people their future, you know, based on their picture or their birth date. Not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 20 through 21, there's the clear given authority that anybody practicing witchcraft has no part in the kingdom of heaven. This is a detestable thing for the Lord, and Balaam is a practicer of such things. Now look at where this is a warning for us, because we live in a time, I don't know about you, you kind of scan through the TV channels, and there's a lot of kind of dark stuff out there. I mean, it's no longer just like the time of Buffy the Vampire Slayer of maybe 5 or 6 years ago, but you got all this ghost hunter stuff. You can easily go on the smartphone in your pocket and go on the app store and quickly get some just for fun little download app of like, tell me my future. You know, what's in store for me? Am I going to find a soulmate and spend some time before you go to bed trying to get your fortune told on your little 4-inch screen on your iPhone? All of that stuff falls into this. I think for you, there's a warning. Hey, be careful what we watch on TV. Be careful what we look at as, oh, it's just entertainment. It's just for fun. It's recreational use only. There is a danger in it, and it is detestable to the Lord. But we swing this pendulum with Balaam. Look at this. He's practicing divination. That's an abomination. But were you caught off guard by the way he talks? I mean, here he is running this successful business of cursing people and engaging with spirits, but yet you read his quotes and he's like, the Lord my God, and you're like, I'm really confused. The homeboy's got the talk down. You know, you've been one of those moments when you're in the store and you can just hear Christianese going on. Right? It's like, you know, you hear this person, they drop some Christian verbiage, like they say, I'm blessed, and your ears kind of perk up. She may be a Christian. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, right? Sometimes you find out then they're Mormon, right? And you're like, oh, that didn't throw me for a loop there. But you know that they can talk the talk. Balaam has that down. Balaam, I would imagine, as I put it together, you look at in verse 8, you know, you lodge here, I'm going to see what the Lord says. Verse 18 of chapter 22, he then drops this, the Lord my God, like even personal. He's talking Israelite verbiage. Verse 38, I have come, the word that God puts in my mouth, I must speak. I would imagine with this verbiage, he must have heard the stories of God's fame and learned the name of the Lord. But his practices, his actions speak a lot louder. This is a man that is a phony. He is a fake. He is not a follower of the living God. He may have the Christianese down. He may have the right talk, but you can be utterly confused when you look at his life. He can say things like, the Lord my God, but then in the next hand, he's trying to read some dude's palm, and God says, I hate that. You know, kind of like the individual that was a hero in a local chicken restaurant in Long Beach, California several years ago. He had went in, and he had his lady friend with him, and he ordered some chicken to go, and they had got it ready. He grabbed his bag and took off, only when he got to his destination to look in the bag and realize he got a lot more than chicken. He got over $800 worth of cash. In other words, as they were putting things together, they had taken out the deposit for that time and left it on the counter, and he had grabbed it instead of his chicken. Well, doing the right thing, he went back to the store. At that time, the manager was just in a panic, freaking out. You know, the colonel is not going to be happy with this, right? We lost the deposit. He comes in with the deposit here. I was supposed to get some chicken, but I ended up, instead of two meals, I got this bag of cash. This is yours. The manager was just elated over Mr. Clean bringing in the money. He was excited, and he was thankful. He said, you wait here. I'm going to go. I'm going to call the newspaper. You're a hero. You just saved me. I want people to know about your good deed. He leaned over the counter. He said, shh, hey, you don't need to do that. You see that woman that I'm with? She's another man's wife. And I don't want anybody knowing about this. Do you see what can look so good in one end? Mr. Clean is like, ooh, dude, you're dirty. That bald, shiny head has some stubble, okay? We need a magic eraser for that life. But as Christians, I want you to look as we work through Balaam's life here and kind of see, is there maybe some areas in my life that are a little phony? Where I'm not being genuine, I'm being fake. I'm being a vegan, maybe. Not literally. Vegan leather, okay, done, we're good. So look at this. The first thing you see with Balaam here to look at our life, consumed with selfish gain. Notice one of the little flags of him. When I am being fake, when I am not being an authentic follower of Jesus, I'm sold out for him, but trying to maybe talk the talk and not walk the walk, I will find myself maybe consumed with selfish gain. Notice in verse 7 how it starts off. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And they said to him, he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the prince of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt. They have covered the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Notice verse 12, God's words. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went with Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than them. In other words, round two. If at first you don't succeed, try again is Balak's way of getting Balaam. Verse 16, it says, "Then they came to Balaam and said to him, 'Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me.'" Super simple request, right? "I will hook you up, you curse them." Notice what goes on. Look at what Balaam says. Verse 18, "Then Balaam answered and said to them," said to the servants of Balak, "'Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God,'" some Christianese, "'to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me.' And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you that you shall do, or that you shall do.'" I want you to see the warning that comes to us. John would write in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, 50, or chapter 2, 15 through 17, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Balaam, however, has one struggle here. There's a selfishness within him. He has been greeted with kind of two temptations, the company that has come and the payout that he has promised. He has this opportunity to selfishly gain from uttering a simple curse upon a people. They come to him, and notice the company that comes to him. You see that these people, the company that come, are noble. They're dignitaries. In other words, the people that come, they come with the flashy outfits, with the fancy fragrance, with the blinged out camels, and they come to bring Balaam. Balak doesn't just send any courier. He doesn't FedEx a little note that gets dropped on his doorstep. He sends his best of men. They come in the first round, and Balak says, "Let me go see what God says." God says, "Don't go with them, and you cannot curse a people that I have blessed." Balak then intrigues them even more and sends another group, but this time a little more flashy. They've got a little more brass on their outfit. They have a little more jewelry. They can encircle him, and Balaam instantly smells the fragrance of luxury. They have that authority, that commanding presence, and Balaam is like, "They want me to hang out with them?" He has the struggle that we all have at moments. You even deal with it maybe with your little ones as they go to school. Be careful who you hang out with. I don't care how cool they are. You know, they can rub off on you. But then you got to acknowledge you have the same struggle. The boss wants to hang out with me. Balaam has this moment of battling and being consumed with selfish gain. He comes in, and you notice that in both of these times, it's like, "Well, you guys stay here." It's like, "I want the neighbors to see the Mercedes parked out in the driveway, all right? You hang out here. You're buying dinner, by the way. We'll see what transpires through the night." The second selfish gain is not just the company that he's surrounded with, giving him some high accolades, a good position, but there's a payout. First trip they come, and remember, they just have the diviner's fee. It can be a real easy thing to test your authenticity. You know, "Well, I need to work. I need to provide for my family. I guess I can just do this for just the payout, just to provide." You can easily justify, but is the work honoring to God? Is it above reproach? He comes here with this payout first trip, like, "Hey, the diviner fee," he sends them away. But notice they come back the second time, and they come back with the price line negotiator. "Just name your price." whatever you want, I will honor you. They're more luxurious. They're of higher power, of greater authority. And this time, they have a blank check for him. Notice verse 17. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please just come. Please just curse them. You can tie things together from God's word, and you can write down 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, in Jude chapter 11. This is where you really find the heart of Balaam. Peter wrote this of Balaam: they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Do you see the selfishness, the payout, a quick, easy buck, but it's an unrighteous buck? Jude would write this: woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Canaan, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. This is a man who is consumed with self-gain, so much so that he tries all that he can to make it work out to where everything's okay and he still gets his payout. He wants his money. He wants his position. Notice what happens in verse 18 through 20. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, and that I may know that what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you should do. I read this section of scripture because notice something about Balaam. This is the second time he goes back to the Lord to ask him what to do. God told him the first time, as clear as all get out, do not go, send them on your way. These are a blessed people. They come back again, and Balaam's like, well, I can't really do this, but why don't you stay and let's see what happens through the night? In other words, how do I protect myself? I want to be 100% authentic follower of Jesus, not consumed with selfish gain or selfishness, but be Christ-centered. I would say, here's some warnings. Here's some help. Seek God's will only. Seek God's will only. Balaam goes to God twice. God really has the same answer. You can't curse these people, but he wants to see if things change. You know, when they knocked on the door the first time, he already had his answer. I'm not going. I can't do it. But do you see where he kind of wanted his will? And it's like he just wanted God to kind of give him the thumbs up. And so he goes to God yet again, kind of seeing if things will change. He's not at a point of, I seek just God's will. He should have shut the door. He should have said, I already have the answer, and been faithful to that. Instead, it's more like, I got the answer, but I really didn't like it. So let me see what I can do. Let me try a new approach. Notice the second thing, share God's whole counsel. You want to protect yourself from being selfish, from consumed with selfish gain. Be one who shares the whole counsel of God. Notice something that Balaam did. He probably could have saved himself had he been completely honest with the first group that showed up. Balak's like, why isn't he coming? I mean, he just says he can't come. Let's try again. Take more money. Take some higher rollers. But look at what he left out in verse 12 through 13. When God came to him the first time, he said, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. But notice verse 13. Balaam rose and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land. The Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. In other words, Dad said I can't come out and play. But do you see what he left out? I can't curse whom God has blessed. Balak's confused, like, well, why didn't he come? Had Balaam been honest from the get-go, they can't be cursed. They're blessed. You're wasting your time. But Balaam struggled with this, like, man, these are some nice guys. This is good company. This is a big payday. I can pay off the house. But rather, he doesn't be honest and open and share the whole counsel of God. And notice something else here you got to see. Secrets are not safe with the Lord. God comes to him, right, and says, okay, you know what? If they call you, you can go. I think there's a fair look at either it's like he's given them permission to go, or he needed to wait and see if they asked again. And the text doesn't appear that they asked again, so there could be some disobedience in him even going, but that could be debatable. But he rises in the morning, he saddles his donkey, and before you know it, the angel of the Lord gets his attention, and in verse 32, the angel of the Lord lets him know, your way is perverse before me. In other words, he kind of leaves with this little secret, okay, I can go, let's see what happens. But God calls him out in the whole journey, you're perverse. You're on a slippery slope here. Hey, dude, I know exactly what you're thinking. It's as if he's on his donkey, and the whole time he's going, he's thinking like, okay, I got the people, I've got the carte blanche, check, I can pick whatever I want. Ooh, man, how high should I go? I just got to deal with this God thing. And God stops him and says, I know your secret. You're perverse. All things are laid naked and bare before the Lord. Your path is dangerous, Balaam. You got to know, hey, my secret is not safe with the Lord. He knows it. He can call me out on it. Notice the second thing that can be dangerous if we're not 100% authentic. Not only can we be consumed with selfish gain, but we can be stricken with spiritual blindness. Right? Balaam continues to make the ride, and then you've got this fantastic story that unfolds. His donkey has better vision than he has. He's stricken with spiritual blindness. He is what Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19. Those that are alienated, those that are in darkness, those that have blindness of their hearts. That's where Balaam's at. As they're going, notice verse 22, they start. So Balaam rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. It's almost got this picture like he's the first one up. He's waiting. He's like, let's go. Let's do this. And then notice what happens in verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Wait, I thought God said he could go. He did say if he was asked. But not only that, remember, God knows his secret. He's going in perversion. So notice this. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Look at the spiritual blindness that he's stricken with, and notice what he's missing. One, he's missing. He's totally blind to the fact that God is angry. What a scary place to be that you're doing something and totally missing the fact that what you are doing angers God. That your sinfulness or your disobedience stirs up an anger in the Lord in which he wants to rightly and justly judge it and deal with it. I remember seeing one of these moments of being totally blind to a situation. When I was in high school, we did this Mexico missions trip to the heart of Mexico, and we were on the streets and we were doing outreach and ministering. And one of the particular streets that we were on was a little bit of a rough neighborhood. And one of the guys with us, his name was Chuck, he had this curly blonde hair. He was hanging out with a group of guys, and they were all talking in Spanish, and he didn't know a lick of Spanish. He was as white gringo as they come, and he's just smiling, you know, like, hey, ha, ha, yeah, funny, ha, ha, oh, that's a good one, ha, ha. And they're circling around him, and he continues to laugh, and he's pointing at him like, ha, ha, good one. And finally, one of the interpreters said, you got to get over here now. Oh, no, I'm having a good time, ha, ha. No, they're talking in Spanish how they're going to beat you up and take your shoes. I thought we were friends. Totally blind to the situation. This blindness of Balaam, notice what he's missing. He's missing that God is angry, but on top of it, God has sent an adversary. He is in opposition of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, this appearance of God who has come, and he is angry and opposing this disobedience. He's standing in the way, wanting to stop Balaam from this. But notice that Balaam is so blind to this that the angel of the Lord has shown up with his sword drawn that God uses a donkey to get his attention. Donkeys were considered stupid animals in the time. They were just burden bearers. They were, you know, just the old Ford pickup truck that you're so thankful you don't have to smog it because it won't smog, but it tows what it needs to tow. But God uses it to reveal some things to Balaam. Notice how it goes, verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Three times. Now, just at this moment, you've got to realize something. Balaam should have recognized something was going on. It was a common practice within those doing the divinations and stuff to study animal behavior and know that there's some way of interpreting when they do some crazy behavior. Let me put it in modern day terms. When your dog freaks out, you know a storm's coming, right? You're like, the dog is kind of weird right now. Something's going on. It's kind of one of those moments, but he's totally blind to it. Notice what God does, though. This is fantastic. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. So God allows this donkey to move her mouth, and she gets to speak. And notice what she does in verse 28. What have I to do, or what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And look at Balaam. He said to the donkey, can you let that sink in for a minute? What have I done to you? He comes right back in his ear. Because you have abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand. Donkey's like, there's a sword closer than you think right now. Right? For now I would kill you. You might want to check yourself. Verse 30. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. How crazy to be so blind that what he's doing is angering God and God is opposed to it as an adversary. But then on top of it, God has to open up the mouth of a donkey to get his attention. Let this sink in. Go to verse 28. Just look at what the donkey says. Now, I don't know about you. There's a few things you got to learn just off of the bat here. One, the makers of Shrek were not as original as we once thought, right? And you're kind of like going, okay, it's a she, but is it quite possibly that she maybe was like the female Eddie Murphy? You know, how did she say this, what have I done to you? You can run through accents, you know, was it like that really classy British accent that I told you I so badly wish I could do? Or was it just like the crazy, like, what have I done to you? Have you done lost your mind, right? You know, just kind of the business voice right there. And he's so lost it. Notice this, he responds to it. What do you do if you walk into the back, you walk into the backyard and your husband is having a conversation with the dog? He just told me he does not like the dog food we are buying for him. Would you be a little concerned for your husband? Would you even double take? But notice this here, he's having a conversation with the donkey. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, a person has reached a very low level in life if God has to use a brute beast to communicate his mind. And that's how blind Balaam is. And it's not until verse 31, and we'll pick up the pace here, that the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. In other words, the scales fell off is how you could best render it. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord didn't say, like, here's that sword. But he falls on his face. The angel of the Lord says in verse 32, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, for your ways are perverse. He makes mention of the donkey turning, but he says, I would also have killed you by now. Let her live. Balaam falls down. He confesses his sin. I have sinned, verse 34, for I do not know. I didn't know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. He's busted. He's caught. He's nailed on the carpet here, but he's been blind to it. How do we protect ourselves from that in being authentic Christians? Notice that the verse says that the Lord opened his eyes. God has to remove the scales. I would do this practice, a regular prayer of the Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The only person that knows you better than you is God. Lord, search me. God, reveal to me any areas of blindness. You may disagree with the counsel or the instruction, the encouragement a wife or a husband or a coworker or a fellow leader may give you of, hey, this may need to change. It's time to ask God, may the scales fall off like they fell off the Apostle Paul when he was blinded on the Damascus Road. Notice for us in the other aspect of spiritual blindness, warn those of God's judgment. God was angry. God was set up an adversary. He was opposing the actions of Balaam. And the donkey's doing the best of like, hey, this is not good. Crazy to think of it this way. God uses a donkey to warn a man, but then the scriptures will also use a donkey to usher in the Savior of all mankind. If he can use a donkey, we always hear the application, he can use us. But I think we see something in our warning. We should warn of the judgment of God. There's a balance between hellfire and brimstone and the goodness of God that leads to repentance. But we must make aware the consequence of sin. And thirdly, in this protection of spiritual blindness, repent when made aware. Now, this isn't genuine repentance in verse 20 or verse 34 and 35. Balaam, I've sinned. I'll turn back. I think you see as you look at his whole life, he's more of, I'm sorry I got caught. He's focused on the consequences. Genuine repentance is a turning from the sin, recognizing the sin and how God sees it. Not just, oh man, I'm sorry, these consequences are going to hurt, but I have grieved the Lord. Notice thirdly and finally, if there's a lack of authenticity, we can become a stumbling block to others. Our hypocrisy can impact other people. Balaam goes on to give three utterances. Balak's wanting him to curse. He blesses God's people. God has blessed them. There's no way you can take away God's blessing. There's no curse. There's no spell. There's nothing, anything in this world can bring against a follower of Jesus, because he who is in us, church, is greater than he was in the world. Light cannot dwell with darkness. We are free. We are blessed in Christ, and we must live in that. But notice here, go to chapter 25, there's a stumbling block to others when we are not authentic. He couldn't get the cursing off, but he wants his money. And so chapter 25, verse 1, let us know this. He couldn't get his payday from cursing them. He got his payday by putting a stumbling block before him. He let Moab and Midian know, you want to get them to fall? This is what you got to do. You find out what they do. They're so close to the promised land, right there at the right, ready to start moving in. And it says, verse 25, now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Verse 6, you even see one of these dudes had the gall to bring in one of these foreign women that he had just went out and slept with and worshipped her God to try to bring him home to dad kind of thing. And a plague hits the children of Israel and thousands die until one righteous man steps up to end the perversion. But you know where they got this idea? Balaam. He got his payout in chapter 31, verse 16. Balaam was the one that said, you introduce them to your ladies. You invite them to come worship at your altars. Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He sold them out. His lack of authenticity became a stumbling block. Introduced him to the ladies. I like how Warren Wiersbe puts it. If Satan cannot overcome God's people as a lion, then he comes as a serpent. Beware of the friendliness of God's enemies. For you, this warning, warn of stumbling blocks. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20 through 21 gives this just scathing reminder, just a real reminder of don't put that stumbling block. You're responsible for that blood if you do that. Warn them. Paul is fantastic at the warning, at the willing. If I don't want to put a stumbling block. He said, if meat stumbles, I won't even eat meat. He said in Romans, man, I would be cut off for the sake of my people, so dedicated for their best interests, that they wouldn't stumble, that they wouldn't be lost. And finally in this, look out. Look out, not for your own interests, but the interests of others, esteeming others better than yourself, as Paul would write in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Balaam had his day. The children of Israel killed him. In Joshua chapter 13, when they're fighting against the Midianites, I believe it was, Balaam was slain in battle. His lifestyle, a lack of authenticity, his fakeness, his hypocrisy, it led to death. They came after him. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and just go before the Lord and maybe be honest before the Lord. This is one of those reminders. It's not this like, okay, man, I need to rededicate my life. You're all in here followers of Jesus. You signed up for this as a Bible study. This is something that you've been committed to. But there are those moments when we've got to realize, man, am I being 100% authentic? Are there areas of my life that is a little fake? And is there selfish gain there? Is there a spiritual blindness? Am I being a stumbling block to another person? And in that, confess it before the Lord. Put into practice those moments of application, of being committed to warning rather than stumbling, being committed to asking the Lord to search and reveal, being committed to being more others-focused, being committed to the whole counsel of God, being committed to accepting God's will instead of continue to ask in hopes that you get something that sounds better to you. Father, I thank you for this evening and this opportunity to spend in your word. I pray, Lord, that none of us would be like Balaam, that we would not allow that type of teaching to enter into our church family, that God, we would not be about what we can get from one another, but what we can give. That, Lord, we would not be about what we want or what we desire, but, Lord, about what you want and what you desire. I pray, Lord, that you would be working in our lives and that, Lord, we would be authentic. Father, what the world needs more than ever is not more apologetics, not more proofs, not more facts that people would come to believe in God, but the world needs authentic Christians that show the life of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be about that and that you would be honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen.